Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful for this morning where we can gather together and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would guide our thoughts. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. As we continue this sermon series on the heart of stewardship, it's based in part on a series by Dr. David Jeremiah called Giving to God. And in your bulletin, there is a sheet on one side. It's got sermon notes, fill in the blank, and some extra space in which you can jot down those things that you feel God is speaking to you about. On the other side is a set of weekly devotions that you can follow along. If you're listening to online, there's a PDF file that you can download that has both the sermon notes and the weekly devotions. Here's a good question to start out with this morning. Maybe a question we should ask ourselves daily. And the question is simply this: what has God done for you? This morning I asked you at the beginning of service, what are you thankful for? But then the question really is, what has God done for you? It's a question I don't think we dwell on enough as Christians. And when we see that, when we see what God has done, we fall more in love with God. We desire to serve God more. We just desire to be with God more. I think too much of our time is spent on a different question. Instead of what has God done for you or for me, I think we spend too much time on the question, what does God require of us, or what are we supposed to do as Christians? I think asking that question more often creates barriers for people to come to Jesus. For instance, what does God require of me? I'd have to give up my Sunday mornings. I'd have to change my outlook on life. I'd have to raise my kids with the Bible. I'd have to read the Bible, even maybe study it. I'd have to give some of my money away. I'd have to. A very negative way of looking or approaching Christianity or the church. But I wonder if we were to dwell on the first question, what has God done for me, more so than what does God require of me, we would have a better disposition, better attitude throughout the day. When people question why we follow Jesus, we wouldn't have to think that hard because we'd already have thought that day, what has God done for me, and be grateful for it. And when we think of what God has done for us, it would cause us to be more thankful of having God in our lives. So I ask you again, what has God done for you? Or maybe, what are you thankful to God for doing in your life? Here are some of the things I came up with. Some of the things you have already noted: food, shelter, clothing, family and friends, the ability to work, being forgiven, and the power to forgive, knowing right from wrong, joy in knowing Jesus loves me to death, hope for today, hope for tomorrow, and hope for forever. Also, there's that peace in knowing that the Holy Spirit is always with me to help me navigate life well to God's glory, to strengthen me to face each day and whatever it entails. And what am I thankful for? To God for? So that I can worship with you this morning. Sometimes, though, the real challenge is found in trying to remember or simply keep in mind all that God has done and is doing in and for me in my life. I mean, I think we need reminders. Reminders of God's presence or God's goodness in our lives. Do you have those kind of reminders? Maybe it's something you read, a daily devotional, or maybe you read the Bible each day. Or as a reminder, you have a picture on the wall in your home, a scene, footprints in the sand, or a cross. Maybe you have a cross in your car or on your while at home. Maybe you tend to sing or hum songs to yourself, Christian hymns or Christian worship music. Or maybe you spend a portion of your prayer time simply in thanking God. How do you remember to be thankful to God for what God is doing? In Malachi's day, as we found in the introduction to our scripture reading this morning, the Israelites had for literally hundreds of years not been the pictured perfect people. Say that three times fast. The pictured perfect people of God. And at points in time, God disciplined them as a result of their lukewarm faith and lukewarm practices. And when finally they had completely apostatized their faith in abandoning the only one and true living God, God allowed other nations to conquer them and then to remove them from the promised land. God dispersed them to other lands, away from God's holy temple, away from God's holy city, away from Jerusalem, for 70 years. When they returned, for some time they focused on rebuilding their homes and the temple of God, but again, they began to wander from God. And God sent his prophet Malachi to remind them that they had contempt for his name, that they were offering false worship, that they were leading others into sin, that they were breaking God's law, and that they were calling evil good. Sounds like what is happening today, doesn't it? And in his reminding them of who they are and whose people they are, God gets to a point of reminding them that they have held back from God a portion of the money God has given to them for himself. This is what God calls the tithe. Now, biblically, the tithe is 10% of what God gives. That is to be returned back to God for the work of God. This is nothing new. Scripture shows how God's people have always offered back to God a portion of what God has given them. For instance, for Cain and Abel, you remember them, Adam and Eve's first two sons? Cain brought to God some of the fruits of the soil. Abel brought to God the fat portions of the firstborn of his flocks. Abraham gave Melchizedek, the priest, 10% of the goods he recovered when his possessions were raided. Jacob promised to pay God a tithe if God would fulfill his requests, which God did. So we know before the law of Moses, God's people gave God a portion or a tithe of what they had received from God. Understand, before the law of Moses, God's people gave to God a portion or a tithe of what they had received from God. You know why? Because they were thankful to God. Now, in the law that God gave Moses, there were laws that governed giving. God required more from the people than simply giving a tithe or 10% back to God. In fact, there were three different types of required giving to God. The first one was the Lord's tithe, the Lord's tithe. It was the tithe of the herd or the flock. And in Leviticus it says, "And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord." This could be compared to the taxes we pay today for the government. Some of these animals were used in the morning and evening sacrifices to God, while others went to support the infrastructure of the government. This is the Lord's tithe. Secondly, there was the Levites' tithe. The Levites or priests had no inheritance of land in the promised land to grow food or to feed animals. So the Levites depended upon the rest of the nation for support. These people who took care of the temple and the synagogues. The Levites' tithe consisted of foodstuffs grown on the land that were given for the support of the priests in the nation. That was the Levites' tithe. And then the third tithe is the tithe is the charity tithe. The charity tithe, or what we might know as the love tithe. Every 3 years, a tithe of that year's income went to provide for those who had no means of support. We can find that in Deuteronomy 14. People such as widows, orphans, strangers, and others, this would be in line with a church's benevolent funding. Here in Heartland, this represents the personal needs pantry, Love Inc., Gleaners, and Pastor's Helping Hand, and other types of ways where we help the needy. On top of this, we must recognize that not only were there the tithes, there were also offerings that were given to God that were above and beyond the tithe. Some scholars believe that this would total upwards of 40% of an Israelite's annual income. The Lord's, the Levites, and the charity tithe, plus any offerings, 40% of an Israelite's annual income. So in looking at this, we have to note that each year, the people of God were required by God to give, just for the tithe, a 23.3% average tithe. 23.3% average tithe. Now, God had a plan for this type of giving, and this giving would support the work of His kingdom. And we gain some insights from the scriptures about the tithe God required. No, one thing we do understand is it was a matter of priority to support God's work. Did you know that today the average tithe giving back to God is somewhere between 1 and 3%? If the government were based on a tithe, that would be considered unacceptable. In fact, the government has an arm in the government that goes and collects the tithe when people, or not the tithe, but the taxes when people don't give taxes. And yet with God, just think of the work we could do in the church, universal. If all Christians tithe 10%, let alone 23.3%. And beyond financial giving, I encourage you as stewards to give your very best to God, whether you're an usher or a greeter, a counter, a musician, providing food, teaching, leading, organizing, fixing. And these are the things we do just in the church. In fact, I encourage you as good stewards to give your best to God in your prayers and in your service, in your witness, and all that you do. Why? So that God will be glorified and people will be won to Jesus because of the good work you do. How you live your life and what you do and give matters, not just to God, but to those who are sitting on that proverbial faith fence, wondering about God and watching you and how you relate to God. Is there truly a God that exists? They wonder. Is God worth my time and my effort? They ask. Which leads us right into the second point. That giving, it was a means of proving God. You see, look at how God challenges the people of Malachi's day. He says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." It's not that we're trying to buy God's favor. That type of thinking leads to corruption, as we saw back in Martin Luther's day, where people actually gave money so they could be forgiven for the sins they were going to commit. What we see is that God honors and blesses faithful obedience in all areas of life. And for the Israelites in Malachi's day, this was a part of being obedient, and that was paying their tithe. And God said, "Test me in this. Prove God." Which leads us to the third point. It was a means of provision by God. I have to be honest, when I first came back to the church in my early 20s, I had no intentional plan when the offering plate was passed around. At first, it might be just what I had in my pocket, But then I learned about giving and tithing, and it changed my thinking about what it meant to be obedient to God. But what really helped me was when I got married. Lene was brought up understanding what it meant to tithe, and she helped me to become more obedient in this area to God. I'm not saying it wasn't hard, especially when money is tight, which it always seems to be. But God goes on to say through Malachi, "Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your ground." Listen, you and I, we are the church. The Holy Spirit works through you and me together to help the less fortunate. As you give back to God, God promises to provide for you, that you will be fruitful and will not be overcome by those who seek to devour us as Christians. What strikes me about the Israelites is when they veered away from God, the whole community of God suffered, along with those who were dependent upon God. Obedience. Obedience in all areas is and always will be the key in our relationship with God. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I hear the voices to the one question that seems to crop up around this subject of tithing when it comes up. And the question is, if this was true for the Israelites then, that is the giving of 10 or 23%, is it true for us today as followers of Jesus Christ? That is, does God require the same amount or type of tithing of Christians today as he required from the Israelites then? After all, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. After all, we're under grace now and not the law. After all, aren't we under a new covenant? So the question now is, I think, how should we view tithing today? Or maybe better still, what does Jesus say to his followers about tithing? Well, in the Gospel of Mark, which was read for you this morning, Jesus was watching the various people as they came to give their tithe at the temple to the Lord. And Jesus notices some people giving out of their affluence or their wealth, and then the poor widow with her two copper coins worth only a few measly cents. Now, I might think Jesus would comment on how pleased he was that the wealthy were giving large sums to the temple treasury for the work of the Lord. But instead, he calls his disciples over. "Come over, Peter. Come on, John, James, Andrew." And instead of focusing in on the wealthy, he focuses in on the poor widow and her two copper coins. Here's the scripture in Mark 12. "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Did you notice? He doesn't focus in on the amount. You see, Jesus focuses in on the percentage of what she gave, which was, in this instance, everything. She gave everything, 100% of what she had. I wonder, could it be that she was that in love with God? Could it be that she trusted God to provide all that she needed? Could it be that she was simply an obedient follower? When I see what Jesus says here and in other places, I walk away with this new thinking. You see, one, Jesus knows what we give. And I think that's enough that needs to be said. God knows everything we do, the intent of the heart. And in asking this question of what should followers give, we notice the second point about Jesus' teaching on giving. And that's this. Jesus doesn't stop the concept of tithing. Nowhere in the Gospels does Jesus ever say to his followers they must continue to follow the law of 23 1/3% as a tithe of our income, or 10% of a a tithe as God states through Malachi. But also, nor does he say that you no longer need to give anything to God's work. But actually, as you read what Jesus said, he often actually ups the law. You know, the Ten Commandments, we still follow those today, don't we? Yes, we do. And in the Ten Commandments, it says, do not commit murder, or do not kill your brother or sister. But when Jesus talks about murder, he says, hatred is murder. When you have hated your brother or sister, you have committed murder in your heart. So he takes this idea of committing physical murder and ups it to talking about spiritual murder or even emotional hatred as murder. When Jesus says that you should not commit adultery, he then ups that law and says when you have lusted in your heart, you have already committed adultery. So in his silence about the amount or percentages we should give back to God, it leads us to a third point. And that's this: Jesus approves us to give all we can. All we can. I think in part because it frees us to be joyful givers, to truly express our thanks to God for all God does in our lives. It also frees us up from the trap of becoming obsessed with money, as the pursuit of money can become our treasure. Being reminded that Jesus says, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Or, as Jesus says, store up your treasure in heaven where moth and rust destroy, or cannot destroy, not on earth where moth and rust can destroy. Hear me clearly. Jesus doesn't condemn making money. He doesn't condemn that as a problem. Neither does he condemn making lots of money. It's what you do with the money that will define you in God's eyes. It's what you do with money that will help lead you to experience and express joy with thanksgiving to God for what you've received. So biblically, our monetary goal when it comes to being stewards of God is to be people who tithe 10% of our income, and then if we are blessed by God, to give above and beyond the tithes, which is an offering for the work of God in the local church. Or that offering could go to other works of God through other charities. So now that I'm finished with this topic of tithing, let me lead you to consider two more things in regard to just giving in general. First, on the radio this week, I was listening to Smile FM, and it's a Christian radio station that raises support for their ministry so they can be commercial-free and put on family-friendly music over the airwaves, music that will glorify God. One of the hosts said this about people giving, that is, that it is not the amount of the gift that matters so much as that you do give. And that what you give makes a difference to the kingdom of the work of God for their ministry. So always remember, a part of worshiping God is giving back to God. That's being obedient to God. And whether you give 2% or 20%, $10 or $10,000, it matters to God. And it matters for God's work to be done. The second thing is Alfred Nobel was a Swedish chemist who invented dynamite along with other explosive materials. He became extremely wealthy as a result of selling these products to various governments who produced powerful weapons of war. Alfred now had a brother who died before he did, and the newspaper ran an article mistakenly thinking it was Alfred who had died. And so Alfred had a chance to read his obituary. And as he read it, it said this, that he was a man who made his money by enabling people to kill one another in unprecedented numbers. How would you like that said about you? I read that he was so shaken by this assessment of his life that he determined to use his great fortune to reward achievements that benefited humanity instead of destroying it. And of course, as a result, the Nobel Prizes in physics, chemistry, medicine, literature, and peace were established. Kennedy goes on to say, Alfred Nobel was given a rare opportunity to learn how people viewed his life before he died and to make adjustments to change that perception. When it comes to stewardship in general, what we do with our time, our abilities, our prayers, our witness about God matters to those who follow us. Of this I am certain. And in the same manner, what we do specifically with our money when it comes to God also matters, as it will make a difference to the kingdom of God and will always be an expression of our thanks to God. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we have nothing but praise and glory for all that you do in our lives. And as you have given Jesus to us, we have made promises to you to be obedient in all of our lives and ask that as we continue to live as Christians, you would help us to be joyfully obedient to you. We have promised to follow you to the end, Lord. Help us to live our lives in that manner. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.